Last week we were looking at Proverbs chapter 5 and the whole area of the marriage killer, the conflict over the sexual relationship, and we're going to continue that this morning. One writer has said this: in a world that has commercialized sex and turned adultery into entertainment, this warning from Proverbs 5 is desperately needed. Few people believe that there are tragic consequences to sexual sin, but Solomon names some of them in Proverbs 5. Now, we already looked at that last week. I just want to summarize. In verses 15 to 17, Solomon told us that sexual desires should be controlled and channeled in one's marriage, not wasted in immoral activity, real or virtual. Okay, let me say that again. In verses 15 to 17, Solomon is telling us that sexual desires should be controlled and channeled in one's marriage, not wasted in immoral activity, virtual or real. In the terms of the passage itself, if you have your own, to say it in maybe a simple way, if you have your own cistern, you have your own well, you have your own water supply, you don't drink from your neighbor's. Okay? To put it as simply as you can, if you have your own cistern, your own well, your own water supply, and as you know in that passage of Proverbs 5, those are euphemisms for the sexual relationship, you don't drink from your neighbor's well or cistern. The second thing in verses 18 to 20 in summarizing that passage is a man, or we should say a man should have his physical needs met by his own wife, not someone else's. A man should have his physical needs met by his own wife, not someone else's. A wife should be responsive to her husband. And ladies, here's the issue. If you're not responsive to your husband in this way, if you're not, you and your husband both are not being obedient to the Word of God, then you are setting your husband up or you're setting your wife up for a fall or to be prey to someone else. Let me share with you from James Dobson. I mentioned to you, and by the way, it would be a great book for your library, a book entitled Solid Answers by James Dobson. He talks about all kinds of issues in that book. He talks about children, family issues. He talks about, especially about marriage and about every aspect of marriage. And it's in a question and answer format. So it's really an easy read. And also it's a great reference. You're facing some issue or you want to learn about some issue about children, marriage, issues of marriage. This is a great reference. In question number 386 of the book, the question is this: is the felt need for sex the same in both males and females? Is the felt need for sex the same in both males and females? His answer is this: many men and women differ significantly in their manifestations of sexual desire. Most men can become excited more quickly than women. They may reach a point of finality before their mates get their minds off the evening meal and what the kids will wear tomorrow morning. It is a wise man who recognizes this feminine inertia and brings his wife along at her own pace. And we're going to talk more about that. We talked about that last week. We talked about affection and romance, how that's the main need of a woman. We talked about how sex is the main need of a man. Now, he goes on to say, this coin has two sides, however. Women should also understand how their husband's needs differ from their own. I'm sharing with you everything he says the way he says it, okay? So there's a little physiology here, okay? I'm not a doctor. Dr. Dobson's a doctor, all right? And I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn. Somebody told me that. Express, that's right. This coin has two sides, however. Women should understand how their husband's needs differ from their own. When sexual response is blocked in males, they experience an accumulating physiological pressure that demands release. Two seminal vesicles, small sacs containing semen, gradually fill the capacity as maximum level is reached. Hormonal influences sensitize the man to all sexual stimuli. Whereas a particular woman would be of little interest to him when he's satisfied, he may be eroticized just to be in her presence when he's in a state of deprivation. A less passionate wife may find it difficult to comprehend this accumulating aspect of her husband's sexual appetite, since her needs are typically less urgent and pressing. Thus, she should recognize that his desire is dictated by definite biochemical forces within his body, and if she loves him, she will seek to satisfy those needs as meaningfully and as regularly as possible. I am not denying, Dobson says, that women have definite sexual needs that seek gratification. Rather, I am merely explaining that abstinence is usually more difficult for men to tolerate. I thought that was an astounding thing when I first read that, when I first studied that in preparation, and that was some years ago for studies in marriage. I thought that was an astounding thing. So, ladies, don't let your husband be prey to another woman, a woman who in normal circumstances he wouldn't even be interested in. So think about that. Think about that when you decide the direction that your marriage needs to go, the direction that your sexual relationship needs to go. Now, let me remind you men that don't set your wife up to be prey to another man. Now, you need sex, but she needs what? Romance. She needs attention. She needs affection. Question 385, the one that immediately precedes the one I just shared with you. A man asked Dr. Dobson, "My wife will not respond to me sexually unless the circumstances are just right. It isn't enough for us to just enjoy each other physically. I have to talk to her and spend time with her before we even go to bed." Yeah, I thought that was funny too. Or else she is disinterested. Oh my goodness, I have to talk to her? Are other women like this? This is the question. Dobson's answer is this: sex for a woman is not exclusively a physical experience. It must have a romantic element to satisfy her. Unless a woman feels a certain closeness to her husband at a particular time, unless she believes he respects her as a person, she may be unable to enjoy a sexual encounter with him. When she makes love in the absence of that romantic closeness, she often feels used. In a sense, her husband has exploited her body to gratify himself. Like your wife, she may either refuse to participate or she will yield with reluctance and resentment. While I would like to see that wives remember that there is a physiological thing going on with their husbands, I think husbands, we need to remember that there is an emotional need that you and I have to be concerned about and have to meet. I'll have a little more to say about that in just a moment. Dobson finished his answer by saying, "The inability to explain this frustration, that is a frustration a woman feels, the inability to explain this frustration is, I believe, a continual source of irritation to women." Now, to continue just a little bit more on this whole issue of affection and romance, which is a woman's first need, according to Dr. Willard Harley, and sex as a man's first need, according to Dr. Harley, he has a section in his book in talking about sex begins with affection. And let me just share his answer. I just shared with you Dobson's answer. Let me share his now. "Nothing is more devastating to a marriage than an affair because it destroys the one flesh bond of a husband and wife. Sadly enough, most affairs start because of a lack of affection for the wife and a lack of sex for the husband." That's generally speaking. Most affairs start because of a lack of affection for the wife and a lack of sex for the husband. It's quite a vicious circle. She doesn't get enough affection, so she shuts him off sexually. He doesn't get enough sex, so the last thing he feels like being is affectionate. And that's what we talked about last week, this battle that goes on. You don't take care of my sexual need, I won't take care of your affection need. You don't take care of my affection need, I won't take care of your need for sex. Well, Harley goes on, "I constantly deal with couples caught on this kind of merry-go-round, but it is anything but merry. I strive to get them to stop the merry-go-round, get off, and start building a relationship on mutual caring, not mutual neediness. Some husbands don't feel too happy at first when I explain that affection is the environment of the marriage and sex is an event. Now, that's an important concept. That's an important concept. What he is trying to say and trying to get men to understand is that the atmosphere of your marriage, the environment of your marriage, should that be that of affection and romance. That should be the environment. Stop connecting. If I'm affectionate to her, she'll give me sex. You see, that's the wrong connection. What he is saying is make romance, make affection the atmosphere of your marriage. Make romance, make affection the environment of your marriage. He said some husbands don't feel happy at first when I explain that affection is the environment of the marriage and sex is an event. But even the most sex-hungry husband will agree that you can't have sex all the time. You should, however, have affection all the time because it forms the canopy that lovingly covers a marriage and provides shelter for the lover's touch. I work diligently to get such a husband to see that he must shower his wife with affection, but without sex. I explain that sex can come naturally and often if there is enough affection. Sex can come naturally and often if there is enough affection. He says this, I have a simple plan. The husband sets as his goal, making affection his ordinary way of relating continuously to his wife. He doesn't just turn on affection now and then in order to get some sex. Whenever he and his wife come together, a big hug and a kiss should be routine. In fact, almost every interaction between a husband and wife should include affectionate words and gestures. Am I saying they have to constantly hug, kiss, and whisper sweet nothings? Not at all. But I do believe every marriage should have an atmosphere that says, I like you, I'm fond of you, I really do love you, and I know you love me. So guys, think about it that way. Think about we are trying to make an atmosphere, an environment of romance, an environment of affection. Out of that can come the meeting of your sexual need. He says this, women need affection regularly and often at least several times a day. A hug in the morning before getting out of bed. A kiss goodbye as he leaves for work. Now, I understand everybody's schedules can't meet this. You know, some of you are up and out at 5 a.m. You know, she doesn't want a hug at 5 a.m. maybe, or he. You know, at any rate, women need affection regularly and often. A kiss goodbye before leaving for work, a call during the day, a card now and again in the mail, a big hug and kiss upon arriving home, seating her at the dinner table, holding hands in front of the television set. All of these create the environment of affection. Sex, on the other hand, is an event and a special occasion in and of itself. There should be a time and place for it. In that setting, affection comes into play as a part of sexual intercourse. At this point, many men become confused. If I want a husband to save sex for special occasions, what does he do with his natural feelings of arousal, which can be triggered simply by looking at his wife in just about any setting? Some men don't find it easy. They want to know if they have to go back to the just take a shower routine. I reply, they need not take the cold showers, but it wouldn't hurt to remember how they acted toward their wives. Listen, guys. It wouldn't hurt for them to remember how they acted toward their wives when they dated. They showed plenty of affection and attention then. The usual routine included dinner and perhaps a show or some other form of entertainment. Throughout the evening, the young man treated the young lady with respect and tenderness. On the way home, they often stopped to park and admire a lovely view. He slipped his arm around her. Both of them seemed to enjoy the physical contact that followed. A lot of husbands do remember the passionate encounters of their courting days and want to know, why doesn't she get turned on the way she used to now that we're married? Duh. Why aren't you affectionate the way you used to be? Why aren't you romantic the way you used to be before you were married? See, you're expecting her response to be the same while your response has been different. I patiently explain that she isn't getting turned on now because he isn't treating her as he did then. Does he think getting married suddenly eliminates the woman's need for affection? A man should work as carefully and patiently at showing affection in his marriage as he did when he and his wife dated. This sounds simplistic to some men. They think I'm chiding them for not being romantic enough. Don't I know that romantic stuff is impractical and unnecessary when you're married? I respond that I know no such thing. In fact, I suggest they have put things in total reverse and could just be asking for trouble. Wives treated with little or no romance are ripe for an affair. Wives treated with little or no romance are ripe for an affair. Why? He says this, in most cases, in order for a woman to willingly have sex with a man, she needs to feel one with him in spirit. A couple achieves this one spirit unity through the exchange of affection and the passage of time. A woman's need for one spirit unity helps us understand how affairs develop. Only after a woman has received affection for a time will she become one with a man physically, but affection must come before sex. In the typical affair, a woman has sex with a man after he has demonstrated his care for her by showering her with affection. Because her lover has expressed such care for him, the physical union is usually characterized by a degree of ecstasy otherwise unknown to the woman in her marriage. Husbands will have little trouble interesting their wives in sex if they have laid the proper groundwork with plenty of affection. When you face such a troubled marriage, look for the lack of groundwork. Without the environment of affection, the sexual event is not predictably pleasant for the woman. I think that's pretty serious. I think that's something to really consider on both a woman's side and a man's side. He says this, in most couples I see in counseling, the woman craves affection. I try to help the husband see that for his wife, affection has meaning far beyond anything he can imagine. A woman experiences a measurable pleasure from the sensations she receives through affection. Although these sensations are not the same ones she enjoys during sexual arousal and intercourse, they form a vital part of the relationship because without them, she usually cannot get the most from a sexual experience. Most husbands have this all backward. Because they can become aroused without giving it a thought, they think a woman can too. Most women give sex quite a bit of thought and usually give themselves permission to become sexually aroused. Customarily, they make a deliberate, conscious decision. Just a little more here, and we'll move on. Women have a choice when it comes to sex, but when offered affection, they have little resistance because it is perhaps their deepest emotional need. In describing their need for affection, I realize I've confronted men quite strongly about learning to become affectionate, and they may seem rather one-sided, but all I've said here will prove of little value if a wife fails to understand that her husband has an equally deep need for sex. To the typical man, sex is like air or water. He doesn't have any options. If a wife fails to understand the power of the male sex appetite, she will wind up with a husband who is tense or frustrated at best. At worst, he may start looking for somebody else and tragically enough find that someone all too easily. All this need not occur if men learn to be more affectionate and wives respond with more eagerness to make love. As Harley's first law says, when it comes to sex and affection, you can't have one without the other. You see how practical the Word of God is? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? The husband's body does not belong to him alone, but to his wife. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to his wife, and that you should satisfy each other. You see how practical that is? And yet, it's so simple, and yet we miss it, and we get into this battle, this game with one another. What I want you to understand is when you get into this game, you're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. Listen to the Word of God. Don't debate the Word of God. Don't say, gee, I don't like the Word of God. It's written by a man. Of course he said that. Who knows us better than our Maker? Who knows us better than the one who gave us these urges and desires to be satisfied within the bounds of marriage only. Don't debate the Word of God, folks. Just listen to it and obey it and reap the benefits of obeying the Word of God in this area as in every other area of your life. A counselor, and I'd love to share all these with you, but I just can't. What your marriage counselor won't tell you. I found this in a Reader's Digest once. It's hilarious, most of it. But this part is serious. The big thing most women don't understand is that men are not mind readers. If you don't tell him how you feel, he's not going to know. The big thing men don't understand, if you hardly acknowledge your wife all day, she's not going to want to get intimate with you at night. Affection, romance should be the atmosphere. The atmosphere of your marriage. Well, a couple other passages I want you to think about. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And Malachi, again, talks about, remember we have Proverbs 5, we have 1 Corinthians 7. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14 is a warning to men. It's a warning about breaking faith with your wife, violating your marriage covenant. In chapter 2, starting at verse 13, Malachi says, "This another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her. She is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." Another warning, even as Solomon did in Proverbs 5, another warning of breaking that marriage covenant. Let me give you one last, maybe a little more encouraging verse from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is such an interesting book, don't you think so? If you've never read Ecclesiastes, you need to read it. But do me a favor, read it. Read Ecclesiastes in the New Living Translation, the New Living Testament. I like it really in that. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9 says this: "Enjoy." Let me start at chapter 7 to kind of get the context here. "Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life." Now, meaningless in this context means fleeting. Fleeting. So he's saying there, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this fleeting life that God has given you under the sun, all your fleeting days. What Solomon is saying here, in view of life's uncertainty, enjoy it. In view of life's uncertainty, enjoy life. Enjoy food, enjoy wine, enjoy fine clothing. Ladies, you can give that to your husbands later when you're at the mall. Okay, just remember Ecclesiastes 9:9, that'll help you out, okay? Enjoy food, enjoy wine, enjoy fine clothing and pleasant lotions. That's the idea here, and especially enjoy your wife. Especially enjoy your wife. Now, I want to deal real quickly with sex as communication. We've already talked about the purposes of sex in the Bible. There is procreation, as you remember, the prevention of immorality, pleasure and release. These are all reasons God established the sexual relationship. But there's a reason that we don't often talk about, and don't often talk about, and don't talk about enough in the church, and that is sex as communication. One of God's purposes for sex was communication. One writer said this: "Our society places great emphasis on sex. Sex is confused with love, and many view sex simply as a source of casual pleasure. God invented sex when he made human beings male and female. He intended the intimacy of sex not only to be pleasurable, but also to bond a husband and wife closer together. Sex is the sign and seal of total lifetime commitment between a man and a woman. Outside of this context of lifetime commitment, God's good purposes in sexuality cannot be achieved. Outside of this context, sex becomes increasingly meaningless and empty. Now, what do we mean by sex? God, one of God's good purposes for sex is that of communication. One writer said this, ideally, the one flesh relationship spoken of in Genesis 2:24 means a blending of spirit, mind, soul, your entire being with your spouse. The following paragraph more than describes this conflict of concept of one flesh. He says this, in the plan of God, sex was intended to provide a means of totally revealing oneself to the beloved, of pouring one's energies and deepest affections, hopes, and dreams into the loved one. Sex provides a means of presenting one's spouse with the gift of oneself and experiencing a like gift in return, a means of saying, I love you. In short, sex becomes a mode of communication, a means of knowing each other. We'll get to that in just a moment. I ran across some years ago, and I'm not crazy about Dear Abby, okay? And certainly we're studying the Word of God. We're not studying the thoughts of Abigail Van Buren. But she had an interesting letter from a wife that I think makes this point about sex and God's desire for sex to be communication. The lady writes this, I'm writing this because of letters and surveys I have seen which indicate that a large percentage of American women lack interest in sex. I hope my experience will help other wives. My husband has always been a generous and thoughtful lover. However, my lack of interest in sex for more than 10 years caused much sorrow and frustration. Once I told my husband I would give him a divorce if it weren't for our children. He said he never wanted to hear that again. He loved me and wasn't going anywhere. Though that was incredibly reassuring, my difficulties with sex continued. I sought counseling, but although I realized some of my problems resulted from unwise earlier sexual relationships and issues with my parents, nothing changed for the better. In my bitterness, I could never call sex making love. Then one day in passing, I heard the comment, sex isn't entertainment. Well, what is it then, I wondered. It came to me that sex then must be about loving and giving, cherishing and adoring another person, and the other person also giving, cherishing and adoring in return, a supreme representation of unconditional love given exclusively between two people. This understanding changed everything. The next time my husband and I had sex, I thought about how much I cared about him, all the many loving things he did for me, and tried to give myself in cherishing and adoring him. It was an amazing, healing, and transcendent experience, unlike anything I had experienced. It was making love for the first time. Energy I never knew I had emerged, and I made love 3 more times that weekend with my amazed but grateful husband. I have gone from dreading sex to realizing I would miss it if I lost my husband. Although at times I need to remind myself what I have learned, I feel reborn to my marriage and able to love my husband more deeply, which is true joy. I am so grateful. One more observation. Since my new outlook more than a year ago, I truly believe the casual and graphic way sex is portrayed on television and movies cheapens it and encourages an attitude that definitely made my difficulties much worse. The use of sex, or violence for that matter, by the media for ratings or money causes much distorted thinking and needless pain in many people. I thought that was an amazing letter. Dear Abby's answer was this, dear reader, you have written a terrific letter. Somewhere down the line, many people have stopped regarding sex as communication. I thought, isn't that interesting? She could have read that in the Bible. Many people have stopped regarding sex as communication and adopted the idea that it's recreation or even sport. What was lost in the translation was intimacy and, in many cases, fidelity. Eugene Peterson said this, the word know in the scripture, to know someone, has many connotations. One of them, a main connotation, is a sexual connotation in biblical writings. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. So we know what he's talking about, right? Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. Okay, These are not, as many suppose, timid euphemisms. They are bold metaphors. The best knowledge, the knowledge that is thorough and personal, is not information. It is shared intimacy, a knowing and being known that becomes a creative act. It is analogous to sexual relationship in which two persons are vulnerable and open to each other. It's interesting that God used the word know to speak of the sexual relationship, that he used the word know to speak of the relationship of sex and marriage. Let me finish my time's about up. Well, it is up. Let me finish with a quote by from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. The Christian idea of marriage is based on Christ's words that a man and wife are to be regarded as a single organism, for that is what the word one flesh would be in modern English. And the Christians believe that when he said this, he was not expressing a sentiment, but stating a fact, just as one is stating a fact when one says that a lock and its key are one mechanism, or that a violin and a bow are one musical instrument. The inventor of the human machine was telling us that its two halves, the male and the female, were made to be combined together in pairs, not simply on the sexual level, but totally combined. The monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, the sexual, from all the other kinds of union which were intended to go along with it and make up the total union. The Christian attitude does not mean that there is anything wrong about sexual pleasure any more than about the pleasure of eating. It means that you must not isolate that pleasure and try to get it by itself any more than you ought to try to get the pleasures of taste without swallowing and digesting by chewing things and spitting them out again. God meant the sexual relationship to be the deepest and most intimate form of communication. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the words of these wise people that have applied your word to our lives. Help us, Father, to take your word and be serious about it and not play with it, not to argue with it, but, Father, to believe it and to follow it and have the kinds of marriages that you desire for us to have. The world around us has warped our view. Help us, Father, to regain a biblical view. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.